Pastor Steve Anderson gave it to me. Your son gave this to me. It doesn't work, so I'm gonna have to complain to him. No. Luke chapter number 2, we saw there the Christmas story. And like I said, I want to bring a Christmas sermon for you this morning. And I really just want to look at this story and study a few things out and give you a few thoughts. We've read there the very famous traditional Christmas story in Luke chapter number 2. Now I want you to just real quickly stay in Luke chapter number 2 because that's where we're going to be mainly for the service. But I want you to go with me real quickly to the book of Matthew chapter number 2 and verse 3. Matthew chapter number 2 and verse 3. Matthew is the very first book in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are the first four books of the Bible. Matthew chapter number 2. Matthew is where we also find the Christmas story, but get different information from Matthew chapter number 2. And I want you to look at verse number 3. The Bible says, "When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born." So Herod is asking these people. He heard that Jesus Christ is going to be born. He heard that the King of the Jews is going to be born. And he wants to know where this Christ is going to be born. So he's asking this question. He demanded of them where Christ should be born. "And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophets, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor, and shall rule my people Israel." So, I want you to see here in the story that he wants to know where Christ is going to be born. So he asks the question, you know, he demands of them where Christ should be born. And they respond to him, "Christ is going to be born in Bethlehem of Judea." That was a well-known fact. And they said, here's why: it is written by the prophets. And then verse number 6 in Matthew chapter number 2, they quote the prophet, what the prophet is that Christ would be born in Bethlehem. Now, if you take your Bibles and go with me to the book of Micah in the Old Testament, it's one of those minor prophets, so it really shouldn't be too far away from where you're at there in Matthew. And you go to Micah chapter number 2, we'll find this prophecy. Micah chapter number 2, and if you look at Micah chapter number 5 and verse 2, and if you compare it with Matthew chapter number 2 and verse 6, you'll see that it's the same prophecy. Micah 5:2 says, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me, that is to be a ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." So if you see, I read for you Micah 5:2, and Matthew 2:6 said, "But thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." So you see there that they're quoting the book of Micah, and they're saying the Christ is going to be born in Bethlehem of Judah. That's a well-known prophecy. Alright, so it was prophesied that Christ would be born in Bethlehem. Now you're there in Matthew chapter number 2, right? Look at verse 21. Matthew chapter number 2 and look at verse 21. This is a different part of the Christmas story. We're skipping a few verses because I want to show you something. Matthew chapter number 2 and look at verse 21. The Bible says, "And he arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea, in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go hither. Notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth." Now, just so you understand, this is talking about Joseph. Joseph takes his wife Mary and their son Jesus, Mary's son Jesus. And the Bible says he dwelt in the city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, "He shall be called a Nazarene." So we see there two different prophecies about Jesus Christ. One says that he's to be born in Bethlehem of Judea. Another one is that he's to be called a Nazarene. Why would he be called a Nazarene? Because that's where he was from. That's where he grew up. That's where he lived. Now, this really doesn't have anything to do with the sermon, but just something for your information. Some people say that Matthew chapter number 2 and verse 21 through 23 is a contradiction in the Bible. And they'll say that because the Bible says that there's this prophecy of Jesus Christ that he shall be called Nazarene, and nobody seems to be able to find where that prophecy is found in the Old Testament. I'll be honest with you, I looked for it. I did a word study and tried to find it. I couldn't find it myself. And a lot of people can't find it. So they say, well, the you know, the Bible's contradicting itself because it says there's a prophecy and nobody can find it. Well, number one, just because we can't find it doesn't mean it's not there. It might be worded a little different in a way that, you know, our computer system can't find it, or maybe we've read through it many times and never really noticed that that's the prophecy being referred to. So I'm not necessarily one of those people who say, well, it's not there. You know, the Bible is a big book and it's a deep book, and we're going to be going, you know, when we get to heaven, Jesus Christ is going to be showing us things and teaching us things from the Bible that we were never able to figure out. You know, we were talking about this last Wednesday night when we were in John, when the adulterous woman was brought to Jesus Christ and he was writing there on the ground, you know, on the dirt with his finger. We don't know what he was writing. You know, I think we'll get to heaven and Jesus Christ will let us know, this is what I was writing. And this might be one of those things. We might get to heaven and Jesus Christ will tell us, it was in the, you know, he'll show us where that prophecy was. But for some reason, we can't find it, or at least we can't figure out exactly what quote is coming from. You know, so that doesn't necessarily mean it's not there. Obviously, the Bible is always the authority. The Bible is always right. We're always wrong. If we ever find ourselves finding a mistake with the Bible, it's usually user error. You know, it's usually a problem with us, not the Bible. But something else for you to look at about these prophecies, if you look at Matthew chapter number 2 and verse 5, it says, and they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus, and look what it says, it is written by the prophet. So it says that it is written by the prophet, and it gives a prophecy of him being born in Bethlehem of Judea, which is in Micah 5:2. If you look at Matthew chapter number 2 and verse 22, I'm sorry, verse 23, it says, and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was, and notice what it says, spoken by the prophets. He shall be called a Nazarene. So, in Matthew 2:23, it says that it was spoken by the prophets. In Matthew 2:5, it says that it was written by the prophets. So, that might be the answer that we're looking for also. Maybe it's not a written prophecy. Maybe it's just something that was spoken by the prophets. And now, just to be fully disclosed to you, because, you know, at Mary Baptist Church, we try to have the full integrity of the Bible. There are other prophecies that it's referred to as being spoken by the prophet, and we know what the reference is. So there are, you know, somebody, I'm sure, will email me or something and say, well, you know, these other, you know, I'm fully aware of that. There are other prophecies in the Bible where it says that they were spoken in the prophecy and we're able to find the reference in the Old Testament. But just something for you to think about. That might be a reason too. Anyway, that's not part of the sermon. Just something for you to know. What I wanted to bring your attention to is that there was two prophecies at play here. One was that Christ was to be born in Bethlehem. The other one was that Christ was to be called a Nazarene, meaning that that's where he lived, that's where he came from, that's where he was from. If you do this search, you'll find this many times in the Bible. Jesus was referred to as Jesus of Nazareth. So he was called a Nazarene because he was from Nazareth. He was from Galilee. That's where he grew up. And we saw that in Matthew 2:23. You say, well, what does that have to do with anything? Well, go back to Luke chapter number 2. Luke chapter number 2. I'll read for you a few verses. You don't have to turn there. But John chapter number 1. Now we saw there, and this is all introduction. I'm just trying to lay the foundation. We saw there that when Herod asked, where is Christ to be born from? They said, you know, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. They said, of Bethlehem of Judah. Everybody was fully aware that's where he was supposed to be from. And they were able to reference back a prophecy in Micah 5:2. Now, the Bible says that Jesus was to be called a Nazarene. And, today, and maybe there's a pastor or somebody listening to the sermon who knows where that is. Hey, email me. I like those emails where you're teaching me something. The emails where you're telling me off, those aren't that much fun. But the email, you know, let me know. I haven't been able to find it in my personal study. But it seems in the Bible as if people didn't really know that either. I'll give you a few verses. John chapter number 1 and verse 45. The Bible says, Philip findeth Nathanael. This is when Philip is bringing Nathanael to Jesus Christ to be one of the disciples. It says, Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, come and see. So we see there where Nathanael goes to Philip and he says, hey, we found the Messiah. We found the Christ. We found the one that Moses. And he answers back, well, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? So obviously he wasn't aware that Jesus Christ was supposed to be called a Nazarene. He wasn't aware of that prophecy. John 7:41, when Jesus is, he goes up to the feast there and he's in hiding because people want to kill him. So he goes kind of in secret, not really making himself known. The Bible says in John 7:41, you don't have to turn there, I'll just read it for you. It says, others said, this is the Christ. They're talking about Jesus. Everybody is talking secretly about Jesus for fear of the Jews, is what the Bible says. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Because see, they weren't aware that he was born in Bethlehem. They just knew him as Jesus of Nazareth. They thought he was from Galilee. So some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? And the answer to that question is yes. The Bible does say that. But it also says that he was going to be called the Nazarene. So there was a division among the people because of him. Now, I read to you those verses to show you it seems as though in the time of Christ, people were not aware that Jesus was supposed to be called a Nazarene. And that's why when Philip went to Nathanael, Nathanael says, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? That's why when they were talking about Jesus, they were arguing because they were saying, well, the Bible doesn't say that Christ will come out of Galilee. It says that he's going to come out of Bethlehem. So there was confusion there. But the Bible does teach, and the Bible does tell us, that he was supposed to be called a Nazarene, and he was supposed to be born in Bethlehem. You say, what does that have to do with anything? Are you back in Luke chapter number 2? See, God needed Jesus to be born in Bethlehem, but be raised in Nazareth, to fulfill these two prophecies. Now look, there's way more prophecies in the Bible about Jesus Christ than just these two. But I'm just using this as an example. Jesus Christ had to fulfill every prophecy about him. Otherwise, he couldn't go to the cross for us. He had to fulfill every prophecy to the T in order to be able to be our sacrificial lamb. So Jesus Christ, see, because you may ask, well, why didn't God just choose a couple already living in Bethlehem that were from Bethlehem and have Jesus be born of that couple so he would fulfill that prophecy? Well, here's the problem. If the couple lived in Bethlehem, then they probably wouldn't have left Bethlehem. So one of those prophecies wouldn't have been fulfilled. The one that he was supposed to be born in Bethlehem would have been fulfilled, but nobody would have called him a Nazarene. Do you understand what I'm saying? God needed a couple who wasn't from Bethlehem to be in Bethlehem for Jesus' birth. Now think about this. You know, you ladies, have you ever had a baby? Once you get close to that due date, you're not really traveling. You know, they have rules against a woman getting on an airplane after a certain, you know, after she's passed a certain amount of time. Why? You're not, you know, you pretty much want to be home when you're ready to give birth. But if you look at Luke chapter number 2 and look at verse 1, the Bible says, and it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. Now, look at what it says. All the world should be taxed. At this time, the entire world, you know, as they knew it, was pretty much under the control of the Roman Empire. And Caesar Augustus decided that it was the whole world was going to be taxed, and it wasn't just paying taxes. You had to go back to the place you were from to pay those taxes. If you look at verse 2, it says, and this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all, look what it says, all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee. So see, Joseph lives in Galilee. He lives in Nazareth. That's where they have their business. That's where they have their home. That's where God wanted Christ to be born. To be raised. But he needed to get Joseph and Mary, who are from Galilee, to Bethlehem for the birth of Christ. It says, and Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. Look at verse 5. To be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. Now you say, I don't understand. What is the point to all this? Well, here's the point. God needed to use a couple who wasn't from Bethlehem, but needed Christ to be born in Bethlehem, but they had to be from Galilee to fulfill these two prophecies. Mary and Joseph, if it wasn't for this taxing, otherwise would not have had any business in Bethlehem. And they definitely wouldn't have been traveling to Bethlehem with her being 9 months pregnant. Do you understand what I'm saying? But if God didn't get them to Bethlehem, if God didn't get this couple from Galilee, didn't get this couple from Nazareth over to Bethlehem, then these prophecies wouldn't have been fulfilled. So look at what God did. He made the whole world be taxed. Now, you know, who likes to pay taxes? I can promise you this. One of the things I hate the most is paying taxes to our government. And if you are a red-blooded American who works hard and doesn't like to see your money go to waste. Look, I hate, you know, when I get my little stub and it says I made X amount of money and I see hundreds of dollars literally a month going to taxes, and I know I'm never going to see that money again. I know that money's going to, it's being wasted. I know it's being wasted on a whole lot of just government bureaucracy that is not going to do anything for me. I hate that. But look, God had the entire world be taxed. God had the entire world be inconvenienced. God had Joseph and Mary. I mean, if Joseph was anything like me, which I don't think so, because I think Joseph was probably a little more right with God than I am. But if Joseph was anything like me, I'd be mad the whole way down. I'd be, you know, stupid Caesar making me, you know, my wife is 9 months pregnant, now we gotta travel down here, now I gotta pay these taxes, now I gotta go to Bethlehem. I mean, I don't know where I'm gonna stay, I don't know where we're gonna go. Everybody's traveling, we're not gonna be able to find any room. I mean, I'd be mad the whole way there. And Joseph and Mary were highly inconvenienced, and the Bible says the entire world was highly inconvenienced because everybody had to go back to their hometown, everybody had to go back to pay taxes, everybody had to be inconvenienced like this. But look, it was done for a very specific reason. If they wouldn't have been inconvenienced in this way, Christ would not have been able to die for our sin. Christ had to fulfill prophecies. In order to fulfill those prophecies, in order to fulfill the will of God for his life, God was more than okay to inconvenience the entire world so that Christ could be born in the right place and be raised in the right place and fulfill the prophecies. Say, well, what can we learn from this? Well, here's what we can learn. You know that God is big enough to ensure that you are in the right place at the right time, wherever and whenever you need to be? You know, a lot of times we things happen to us and they're an inconvenience. Things happen to us and they're not helping us, and we get upset and we get mad. Maybe this economy or whatever, and we think, but you don't know why you're being made to do certain things, and you don't know why God maybe is moving you here, or why God is putting you through this, or why God is having you go through something in your life, or go through through an inconvenience or something that's just gonna mess up. I mean, Joseph. The Bible tells us Joseph was a carpenter. You know, a misconception. Many people think Jesus was a carpenter. Jesus was not a carpenter. Jesus' father was a carpenter. I'm sure he knew a little bit about carpentry, but Jesus was a preacher of the Word of God. That was his full-time job. So, Jesus wasn't a carpenter, but Joseph was a carpenter. I'm sure this messed up his business a little bit. I'm sure maybe this messed up his finances. I'm sure maybe this trip cost him money, this trip that he wasn't expecting. But it had to be done to fulfill the law of God. And let me tell you something. If you believe that God has something for you, if you believe that God has a will for your life, and if you believe that God is going to use you and do something for you, let me tell you something. It might inconvenience you. And it might inconvenience the rest of the world. You know, I think of this economy. And I think of the story of Elijah when he prayed. I mean, can you imagine this? If you're familiar with the story, the Bible says that Elijah prayed that it would stop raining. And here's the reason why. So that Israel could get right with God. Can you imagine that? See, this is why I believe America is in the state it's in this morning, and why Christians all across America live in sin and live and do whatever they want, and when they know that their lives are going directly against the Bible, when they know that they're in complete disobedience against the Bible, I believe we have Christians who just disobey God and could care less about what the Bible says and could care less about what God says, and our nation is in the state it's in because preachers, including this one right here, are not willing to be somebody like Elijah who would get on their knees and say, God, will you make it stop raining for the next 3 years so that my nation can get right with God? And I say, well, what's the big deal without raining? Well, here's the thing. A famine came. And if you remember the story, the Bible says that God sent Elijah to a widow there, and she was ready to die. She was ready to starve. And Elijah performed a miracle and she was able to live. But Jesus tells us later on that there was many widows in the time of Elijah. But he was only sent to one. What does that tell us? There are many widows who died because of that famine. There are many little children who died because of that famine. And when Elijah got down on his knees, and when Elijah said, God, I want you to make it stop raining, he knew that that would cause a drought. He knew that that would affect the food source. He knew that there would be widows and children and people who would die. But he said, God, it doesn't matter who dies. It doesn't matter who's inconvenienced. It doesn't matter who's affected. My country needs to get right with you. And he prayed that God would mess up their economy. That God would put them through a depression. That people would starve and people would die. And he said, it doesn't matter as long as this nation gets right with God. And I believe this morning, if the people of God would get on their knees and say, God, you know what? This little recession we're in, yeah, it may be bad, but it's not bad enough. God, why don't you just put us in a full-fledged depression? God, why don't you just make it so that people die and people starve and everybody loses their job and everybody loses their home and everybody has to turn to you Christianity. Elijah was a much different Christian than the average Christian in America today. Because the average Christian in America wants to go to church on Sunday morning, but as long as we have our nice house, as long as we have our nice cars, as long as we take our nice vacations, as long as we don't have to pay too many taxes, as long as we can be comfortable, we're fine. But Elijah and the God of the Bible is the kind of God who says, hey, I'm willing to inconvenience the world to make sure that people get saved. Elijah, you want to stop raining? Deal. Elijah, do you understand that widows are going to die? No problem. Elijah, do you understand that children will die? No problem. It's worth it if my nation will turn back to God. And God, the Bible tells us in Luke 2:1, that He went ahead and said, hey, just let the whole world be taxed. Well, God, don't you know that there's a lot of people out there that are struggling to make it? They can't pay that tax. God, don't you know that there's a lot of people out in the world who are just trying to make ends meet, and they don't have the money to come down to Bethlehem. They don't have the money to pay their groceries. Don't you know this is going to cause a lot of frustration for people? And Joseph and Mary, they got to go down. She's not in my bread. God, don't you know that what you're doing to these people? And God says, it's okay. It's worth it. Because Jesus Christ needs to fulfill these prophecies. You know, God is a big God. And as we go through things, and we go through struggles, and we go through problems, and we don't understand why we're being forced to do certain things, or why we're being forced to walk through certain trials, or certain, just trust God. He knows what He's doing. Amen. Look at Luke chapter number 2, look at verse 6. Verse number 6, it says, and so it was. Luke chapter number 2, and look at verse 6. And so it was, that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now we can learn a few things about the birth of Christ. First of all, I want you to notice this. The Bible says in verse 7, and she brought forth her, look what it says, firstborn son. Now if I were to say to you, If I brought my son out here, Joshua, and I said, this is Joshua, my firstborn son, what does that automatically tell you? That I have another one, right? The Bible says that Mary brought forth her firstborn son. The Bible tells us that Mary had other children after Jesus Christ. If you're there in Luke 2, just go real quickly with me to Matthew chapter number 12. I'll show you just two examples real quickly. There's many other examples. I'll just show you two of them. Matthew chapter number 12, look at verse 46. Matthew chapter number 12 and look at verse 46. Matthew chapter number 12 and verse 46, the Bible says, while he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Matthew 12, 46. Do you see that? Matthew chapter number 12 and verse 46. It says, while he, referring to Jesus, yet talked to the people, behold, it says, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak to him. So there's a reference there of his brethren wanting to speak with him. Look at Matthew 13, 55. Matthew 13, 55. Like I said, I'm just showing you two examples. There's many other examples. I don't have the time to go through it. But look at Matthew chapter number 13 and look at verse 55. The Bible says, is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his... These are people talking about Jesus. All right. Obviously, we know that he's not the carpenter's son because he's the son of God. You know, Joseph was his stepfather. But it says, is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brethren James, and Joseph, and Simeon, and Judas. Do you see that? These people knew who his brethren were. They even named them out. They said his brethren James, and Joseph, and Simon, and Judas. We know for a fact that Jesus Christ had four step brothers. And not only that, look at verse 56. And his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? So we know that he had four brothers. It doesn't tell us exactly how many sisters he has. It doesn't name them. But it tells us he has brothers. He has sisters. Now there's people out there. The Roman Catholic Church has this doctrine where they'll say Mary was a perpetual virgin. So she had Jesus Christ was born. And she was just a virgin for the rest of her life. And they'll say, you know, pray to the Virgin Mary. Look, she wasn't a virgin after. The Bible says that she was a virgin up until the point when she gave birth to Jesus Christ. More than likely, you know, 6 weeks later or whatever. But after that, she had children. After that, she had sons, she had daughters. So when it says there that she brought forth her firstborn son, if somebody tells you, oh, you know, the Virgin Mary, she was a virgin up to the point of giving birth to Jesus Christ. But the Bible was very clear that he had siblings, he had sisters, he had a mother. So I just wanted you to see that. It says, and she brought forth, you can go back to Luke chapter number 2, and she brought forth her firstborn son. And then look what it said. And wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. The Bible says that she took Jesus and she laid him in a manger. Now, obviously, we're all very familiar with the Christmas story. We know that a manger is like a, you know, what we would consider almost like a horse trough. It's more than likely at that time it was made out of wood, and it was just a kind of a barrel, maybe, or just a big bowl, you know, for lack of better words. But it was just where they put the food for the horses and the cows and everybody just come and eat. And we understand from the story, and we see that it says because there was no room for them in the inn. As they traveled to Bethlehem, obviously the whole world's being taxed. And obviously the whole world, you know, there's many people coming to Bethlehem. And as they went to a hotel, they went to a motel, they tried to get a room, you know, in the inn, and there was no room. And they were sent away. And they had to, Jesus was born, you know, in a barn house. And he was laid in a manger. You say, well, what is the reason for that? Why didn't God not... You know, and all of these things, there's reasons why they were done. And the reason that God didn't allow Mary to just be, you know, give birth in a nice room, in a comfortable house. You know, why didn't he let her go to Kaiser? Why didn't he let her go to all these hospitals? Why didn't, you know, he was born in a manger. Here's why. Because it was a humble birth. It was a humble beginning for a humble life. Jesus Christ, the Bible says that he was going to be humble. Go with me real quick to the book of Philippians in the New Testament. Chapter number 2, and look at verse 5. Philippians chapter number 2, and look at verse number 5. Philippians chapter number 2, and look at verse number 5. Yes, it was a humbling. Yes, it was humbling. Could you imagine how you would feel if you just gave birth to your child in a barn? I mean, your husband's there, and animals, cattle, cows, horses, pigs, I mean, I don't know. Donkeys, camels, and then they take Jesus, they wrap him up. You take your newborn, when my kids were born, and when my wife gave birth, we had a brand new outfit waiting for them. As soon as we cleaned up that old mess, you know, and then we put those clothes on, a brand new outfit. Now look, me and my wife, we're very, very high believers in, you know, buying used everything, you know, because we don't believe in having a whole lot of debt, and we want to get out of debt. So we try to get, you know, secondhand stuff as much as possible. But I can promise you this, when Joshua was first born and Joel was first born, you know, and you're looking for that first outfit they're going to wear, we weren't going to the thrift store, you know. We're going to a nice store because that's the first outfit they're going to wear. That first, everything was picked out. I remember my wife had everything picked out weeks in advance. This is going to be his first outfit. This is going to be his first hat. This is going to be his first little... You know, I don't know what they're called, mittens or gloves. I don't know. This is going to be his first little blanket. And she made sure she had a real nice, comfortable blanket. You know, but Mary didn't have that option. Jesus was born and he was wrapped in swaddling clothes. And he was laid in a manger. Because that's all they had. It's very sad. I mean, if we saw that today, if there was an equivalent to that today, we'd feel sad for that person. But look, you know what? More humbling than putting a child in a manger is when God... God Almighty, do you understand this? God who created the heavens and the earth. God who literally spoke everything into existence. God who has the power to do anything. God who could part the Red Sea, and God who could who made the stars, and God who created everything, and God who has a throne in heaven. God who, the Bible tells us, he has beasts around his throne who are just 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, they're just saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." God who is the master of the universe was wrapped in flesh and was born and came to earth as a baby. It's pretty humbling, isn't it? See, when you see the amount of humbleness that it would take for God, we're not talking about a president, we're not talking about a king, we're not talking about a movie star or a famous singer, we're talking about God to make himself a man, and more than that, a baby, and come to earth. It's a pretty humbling thing. Are you there in Philippians chapter number 2? Look at verse 5. Philippians chapter number 2 and verse 5 says this: "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." He didn't think it was wrong of him to be equal with God. Why? Because he was God. But look what it says: "Made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in the fashion as a man, he, look what it says, humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You know what's more humbling than being laid in a manger as a baby? You know what's more humbling than God Himself to come to earth as a human being? It's for that same God, that incarnate God, that God in the flesh. Like the Bible tells us, God with us to die on a cross. To allow Himself to be nailed to a cross. To allow Himself to be beat by a man. I mean, I don't know if we understand that. And if in Christmas time is really a time we should think about these things. When, I mean, could you imagine if you know, like I said before, I'm in the United States Air Force. And I'm E4, United States Air Force. Imagine if I went up to the President of the United States. And this is hypothetical, okay? You know, you get these people listening to you, and then they call us, you know, CIA or something. Say, oh, he threatened the president. This is just a hypothetical. Imagine if a soldier, just an enlisted soldier in the military, went up to the President of the United States and just hit him in the face. I mean, that'd be like the end of that soldier. Don't you think? Assaulting. But God in the flesh allowed a human being to hit him. That He created. I mean, could you imagine your children that you gave birth to hitting you? And by the way, if you let your kids hit you, you got issues. You got to take the child and spank it. Okay? I mean, but could you imagine that? Your child who you gave birth to hit you. The child that you provide a home for. The child that you feed. The child that you change his diapers. The child that will not be able to survive in this world without you. Allow that child to beat you. But God in the flesh allowed a human being to hit him. God in the flesh allowed a human being to nail him on the cross. God in the flesh allowed a human being. And he did all that because he had to humble himself. So he said, hey, if I'm going to humble myself and go down to earth, to that hellhole, to that filth, to that shame, he said, if I'm going to allow myself to be humbled and die, he said, I might as well just be born and just put me in a manger. But if you look at Philippians 2:5, it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So God says, hey, let me tell you something. I'm God, and I humbled myself to the point where I even made myself obedient unto death. I am God. I am the creator of the universe. I could have called down 10,000 angels. I could have just ended it all. But I decided to let a human being betray me. I decided to let a human being accuse me. I decided to let a human being lie about me. I decided to let a human being put me on the cross and nail me to the cross and put a crown of thorns on my head. And to do all these horrible things to me because I humbled myself. And then God says, you do the same. You know, there should be nothing that no human being does to us that we shouldn't say, they did more to God. It took more for God to humble himself. It took more for God to allow that. It took more for God to allow him to be wrong and allow him to be hurt and allow him to be misused and allow him to be betrayed and allow him to be sinned against. It took more for God, and he started that on Christmas Day. And then God says to us, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You know, could you say that this morning, that you're obedient, that you're going to have the same mind as Christ, that you would even be obedient unto death? We preached this a few weeks ago on a Sunday night about the coming new world order and the world government. Do you know that one day you might be asked to be obedient unto death? Would you be willing to do that? Would you be willing to have your head cut off for the cause of Christ? Would you be willing to be persecuted and to be misused and mistreated and be lied about? Would you be willing to do that and be obedient unto death like Christ was? And I would hope everybody in this room would say, yes, you know, I would die for my Jesus. I would die for my Savior. If He died for me, if He went to the cross for me, I would do it for Him. Then why don't you just live for Him? If God says, I want you to be obedient unto death, then He's also, we can gather from that while you're not dead, He wants you to live for Him. You know, we say in our heads, I'd be willing to die for Christ, but we're not willing to live for Christ. We say, I'd do anything for Christ. Well, why don't you go soul winning? Why don't you read your Bible? Why don't you pray? Why don't you come to all three services? Why don't you just say, hey, I'm going to be humble, and I'm going to humble myself, and I'm going to be obedient. Is God necessarily asking you to be obedient unto death? Well, right now He's not.
But he might be.
Go back to Luke chapter number 2. The Bible says he was laid in a manger.
Verse 7. Luke chapter number 2 and verse 7.
But then it also says this. Because there was no room for them in the inn.
There was no room for them in the inn. Could you imagine? You know, sometimes I think we read these stories and we don't really put them to light. Could you imagine? You're the owner of a hotel. Or owner of a motel. An inn. And it's a dark, cold night. And a man and a woman who's pregnant, who's obviously 9 months pregnant, maybe already having labor pains, ready to give birth, come to you and say, we'd like to stay here. And, I mean, I would think, as a human being, I would think, even if all my rooms were filled, I'd find somewhere to put them. I mean, I'd put them in the garage. I'd put them in, you know, I'd put some of those little dividers up and just let them stay in the lobby. I, as a human being, I don't think I'd have the guts to turn away a lady who's getting ready to give birth. But the Bible says they had to go find a barn because there was no room for them in the inn. That tells us they went to an inn and they were turned away. But see, from the very birth of Christ, he was already being rejected. Well, that's a picture of him being rejected. When he was just a child, he was being rejected and saying, we don't have any room for you, Jesus. We don't have any room for you to be born here. There was no room for them in the inn. He was rejected at birth. And the sad thing is that Jesus Christ is still rejected today. By this world. You know, by and large, when we go out and we knock on doors and every once in a while we'll get somebody saved and somebody will want to listen, they'll accept Jesus Christ. But by and large, door after door, no thank you. No, I'm good. No, I don't believe in that. And the sad thing is, at the birth of Christ, he was rejected. And for the most part, he's rejected today. By this world. But you know what's the sad thing? Is when he gets rejected by Christians themselves. When saved people, believers in Christ, when they reject him. You don't have to turn there, but let me read this verse for you. Revelation chapter number 3 and verse 20. A lot of people believe that this verse is a salvation birth, but it's not. If you study the context, he's talking to Christians. He's talking to a church. And Jesus Christ says in Revelation 3:20, he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Jesus Christ is pleading with a group of saved people, and he's saying, if you just open the door to your heart, if you just open the door, I would come in, and I would sit with you, and I would sup with you, and I would fellowship with you, and we could have fellowship together. But the sad thing is that today, in 2000, what do we say, what year we're in? 2010. Subconsciously, we just say, Jesus, there's no room for you in the end. You know, subconsciously, Christians today, believers in Christ, people who have put their faith in Jesus Christ to save them, when Jesus comes, knocking on your door, and we just say, sorry, there's no room. Sorry, there's no room, Jesus. And Jesus, why don't you fellowship with me this morning? Why don't you open your Bible and let's read our Bible? And we say, sorry, no room. He said, well, why don't we have a conversation? I'm knocking, and I'd love to talk to you, and I'd love you to pray for me, and I'd love for you to pray to me, so we can have a conversation. We say, sorry, Jesus, there's no room. You know, as your top things in the Bible, and God teaches you doctrine, and God says, why don't you change this in your life? And why don't you do this in your life? And why don't you do this and get closer to me so we can have fellowship together? And he's knocking, and he's saying, hey, if any man would hear my voice. But just like those innkeepers, we say, there's no room in the inn. There's no room in the inn, Jesus. The sad part isn't when unsaved people reject Christ. The sad part is when saved people reject Christ. The sad part is when Christ wants to have fellowship with you, and we say, sorry, Jesus, there's no room. We're almost done. We're on the last point. Look at verse 8. Luke chapter number 2, look at verse 8. Luke chapter number 2, and look at verse 8. We saw there the trip to Bethlehem. We saw there the birth of Christ. Now let's look at the announcement of his birth. Let's look at the announcement of his birth. I think most people do this. I know we did it. When our kids were born, my wife would get together these birth announcements, you know? and send them off to people, and they'd have the picture of this little ugly, wrinkly baby, you know. I'm sorry, but newborn babies are just the most hideous thing on earth. And people think they're adorable, and maybe they are to you, but not to me. But, you know, you get this picture of this little nasty rat-looking thing, and, you know, when it's your baby, it's cute. You know, when my kids were born, look, I looked at them, I'm like, they're hideous, but they're adorable, you know, because they're mine. But you get this picture of this little, you know, you don't know if it's like their wet puppy or their newborn baby. Nah, I'm just joking. But, and then, you know, it'll tell you their weight and their, you know, how many inches and whatever. Well, Jesus Christ had a birth announcement too, but his was a little more elegant than ours. Look at Luke chapter number 2 and look at verse 8. It says, "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. And the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day, in the city of David," I want you to take note of this, "a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly, there was with an angel a multitude of an heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." What an announcement. I mean, you think that announcement, an angel coming and declaring the birth of Christ, and then a host of angels coming and singing and saying, Glory to God in the highest. I mean, that doesn't really do much with our little, you know, birth announcements that we send out. Maybe if you got one of those, like, quartets that go around and they sing, like you pay them and they go to your, you know, in-laws' house and they open the door and they sing, you know, and they announce the birth. That might be a little better than the card, but not better than these angels. I mean, these angels came down and they announced the birth of Christ. You say, but here's the thing. What can we learn about the announcements of Christ? Well, first of all, I've always wondered this. Why did Jesus go to, or the angels, why did God send these angels to announce the birth of Christ to shepherds? I mean, why didn't he go to a king? Why didn't they go to King Herod? Why didn't they go to some emperor, some prince? Why didn't they go to some famous leader or some famous ruler? Why didn't they go to some mansion somewhere, some palace? Why did they find some shepherds who were working at night, watching sheep? Well, there's a few reasons why I believe he chose them. Number one, the Bible says that God is not a respecter of persons. Bible says that God, you know, God is not impressed with money. God is not impressed with titles. God is not impressed with merchandise. And God is not impressed with things. God just is looking for people who want to hear about Him. And that's really what our church, you know, Mary Baptist Church is about. Hey, if there's some millionaire who wants to come to our church and tithe, glory to God, you know. But that's not who I'm looking for. You know, when we go out door knocking, I'm not looking. You say, well, are you just looking for poor people? Not necessarily. Who are you looking for? Somebody wants to hear. Who are you looking for? Somebody who wants to obey God and who's looking for God and wants to know what the Bible says. And that's who God was looking for. And as he looked down, and we'll see here in a second why he chose him. As he looked down, he said, who would be the best candidate to announce Jesus Christ to? Who would be the next candidate? Who would be the best person to preach Jesus Christ to? And he looked down on earth and he said, those shepherds right there. And we'll see why here in a second. You say, why did he choose the shepherds? Well, look at what it says. The Bible says, look at verse 16. No, Luke 2:16, sorry. It says, "And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger." When the angels announced Christ to the shepherds, you know what the shepherds did? Did they say, we'll go tomorrow? Did they say, we'll go next week? They said, we'll check it out later. They say, that's interesting, but we got to think about it. The Bible says that they got up and the Bible says they came with haste. That word haste means they came quickly. That means they went swiftly. That means they said, hey, let's get up and let's go. You know why God chooses people? You know, because these shepherds, I mean, they went down in history as the first people to be announced the birth of Jesus Christ. Wouldn't you love that? To be in heaven and say, hey, I was one of those shepherds. God decided, when God looked down on earth and he said, I want to announce Christ to somebody. I was one of those shepherds. He came to me and he made himself known to me. Wouldn't that be great? And these shepherds went down in history, not Herod, not even the wise men, although they were good people, you know, they were choosing for God, but not some rich emperor, not some famous person, not some rich person, but these shepherds, they were chosen. Why? Because God knew, if I tell these shepherds, they're going to go with haste. And let me tell you something. If you at this point have not came to Jesus Christ as your Savior, go with haste. If you're still trusting your baptism to save you, if you're still trusting your good works to save you, if you're still trusting your church to save you, if you're still trusting anything to save you but Jesus Christ, I would want to give you a challenge. Go to Christ. When? Tomorrow? When? Next week? No, with haste. Bible says today is the day of salvation. Why did God choose these angels? Or the angels went to these shepherds? Because he knew the shepherds would go with haste. But look at what was announced. Look at verse 11. For unto you is born this day, in the city of David, look what it says, a Savior. A Savior. What was born on, you know, and look, we understand that December 25th is, you know, we understand that that's not the day that, more than likely, that's not the day that Jesus Christ was actually born. You know, that's just the day that was chosen, and that's fine with me, I don't really care. But we know that's not the exact date. You know, that's just the day we chose to acknowledge that the birth of Jesus Christ. But on this day, the Bible says that a Savior was born. You don't have to turn there, but I'll just listen while I read these verses to you. Matthew chapter number 1 and verse 20, the Bible says, but while he taught them these things, referring to Joseph, it says, while he taught them these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The angel said, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. See, I think most people have Jesus Christ wrong. Most churches have Jesus Christ wrong. They think of him wrong because most people think of Jesus Christ as like a Santa Claus. That he's just there to provide gifts. You know, most people, if you go to the average church in America, and I'm not saying this is a bad thing, but if you go to the average, they see themselves as their mission in life is to go and be charitable. Look, there's nothing wrong with being charitable, and we'll be charitable when the finances, you know, allow us to, but that is not the mission of Verity Baptist Church. And that was not the mission of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ did not come on earth to heal people, although he healed people. Jesus Christ did not come on earth to feed people, even though he fed people. Jesus Christ did not come on earth to be a prophet, or to be a teacher, or to be a good example, even though he was all of those things. The purpose for this day, the purpose for Christmas morning, was that unto you is born this day a Savior. That was the purpose of his life. The Bible says in Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Like, what was the purpose of Jesus' life? Was it to start a charity? Was it to start the Salvation Army? Was it to start the goodwill? Was it to feed people and find people and give them money and dig a well in Africa? What was his purpose? Here was his purpose, to seek and to save. A Savior was born. His name will be Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That was the purpose of Jesus Christ. He was born to save us. He was born to die on the cross for our sins. He was born. The purpose of Christmas Day is this, that the Savior was born. And let me tell you something. Christmas is not about gifts. And Christmas is not about parties. And Christmas is not about eggnog. And Christmas is not about any. Is there anything wrong with any of those things? No. But that's not the focus. And you know, this might sound bitter, and if it does, I apologize. Take it in its proper context. But Christmas is very rapidly becoming one of my least favorite holidays. I'll be honest with you. You say, I can't believe you say that. Well, here's why. I love the idea of having a day to just be thankful to God that he came down to earth to die on the cross for our sins. But you know what I can't stand about Christmas? Is that even around Christian people, it just becomes about gifts. Becomes about all this stupid garbage that does not matter. And you know, if that sounds better, I'm sorry. You know, bah humbug, I guess. But, you know, I love Christmas. You know, what I love about Thanksgiving? Is that it gives us a day to just look at God and say, thank you, God, for all the blessings you've given us. And that's all it's about. You know, and good food. And obviously, we love breaking bread around here and eating food. But Christmas has just become this Hallmark holiday where all people care about, all kids care about. And look, you're doing a disservice to your children if you're teaching them that Christmas is all about gifts. and it's all about toys, and it's all about all, none of that stuff matters. The purpose of Christmas is not Santa Claus. I'm sorry, kids, if your parents have been lying to you. Santa Claus doesn't exist.
Right.
It's about Jesus Christ. It's about the Savior being born. It's about the fact that God Himself wrapped Himself in flesh and came to this earth, humbled Himself to die on the cross to save us. That's the purpose of Christmas. And I'll be honest with you. And maybe it's just because I'm cheap also, but I'd be more than happy. If my family was okay with it, I'd be more than happy. You know, I'm not talking about my family. I'm talking about my extended family. If everybody was okay with it, I'd be more than happy to just get rid of the whole gift idea and just praise God for Christmas. And there's nothing wrong with gifts. We're still giving you a gift if you come to the party. Don't worry. You're good. And really, there's nothing wrong with gifts. But that shouldn't be the purpose. Unto you is born this day. Not a teacher, not a prophet, not a charitable organization. Unto you is born this day a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. But go look at one more thing and we'll be done. When the angels announced Christ to the shepherds as the Savior, and when those shepherds understood Christ and they said, let's not waste any time, let's go to Him with haste. Do you want to know why I believe that God allowed these humble, meek shepherds to be announced Jesus Christ? I believe it's found in verse 17 of Luke chapter number 2. Look at verse 17. The Bible says, and when they had seen it, look what it says. They made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. You know why I believe God chose these shepherds to announce Christ? Because He said, I could go around and announce Christ to everybody, or I could just go to the shepherds and I know they'll make sure to tell everybody else. I believe God allowed this great opportunity, this unique experience, because He knew that the shepherds were going to go out and tell people. They made known abroad the sayings which was told them concerning this child. And if you, maybe this morning you're feeling like, you know, Pastor Jimenez, I read the Bible and I just feel like it's just words on a page, and it doesn't really come alive to me, and I'm not really getting anything from it. You say, I come to church and I listen to the preaching, and I leave here the same, and I don't feel like God's really talking to me. I don't really feel like the Holy Spirit's really addressing something in me. I feel like my Christian life has been kind of dry lately. I feel like my Christian life has been kind of lame lately. I feel like my Christian life has been boring, and I haven't really heard from God. I haven't really heard from Jesus. And I tell you, the reason might be is because God makes Himself known, and God makes Himself present, and God announces things to people that He knows are going to get up and tell somebody else. And God maybe hasn't given you a message because He knows you're not going to go and give that message. Maybe God hasn't given you a word, or hasn't given you something in the Bible that you can share because He knows you're not going to share it. Maybe if you went out and you said, hey, told somebody, hey, let me tell you about Jesus. Maybe you start learning something. Maybe God make Himself real in your life. Maybe one time, you know, I'm not saying this will happen, but maybe an angel would come and teach you something. Unless it's, you know, the Mormon angel. Then it's, that's not it. I'm just joking. But, you know, He came to these shepherds because they went with haste. And then when they went, they made known abroad the sayings. They went to Him quickly and they told everybody else. And that's really the purpose of Christmas. The purpose of Christmas is this, that the Savior was born, He saved of our sins, and now it's time for us to go and tell other people. So what am I saying? It's called soul winning. It's called door knocking. It's called going out and preaching the gospel and telling people that the Savior is born. What is Christmas about? The Savior is born. You know what you should do on Christmas Day? You should get up on Christmas morning. Before you open any gifts, you should crack open your Bible to Luke chapter number 2 and read the Bible and read the Christmas story and tell your family and pray with your family and be thankful to God that the Savior was born. Go ahead and open the gifts. Go ahead and have the eggnog. Don't add any alcohol. Go ahead and do all of those things. But let me tell you something. The purpose of Christmas is that the Savior is born. Amen. The Savior came. God in the flesh. I love Christmas if we keep the right focus. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear my Father, Lord, we love You so much. Lord, I ask that You just please help us as we